Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
This summer, have been doing a series of messages that we've entitled them, I Believe. And I don't know if you've written them down or paid attention to them, but just take a look at this screen. We have covered an awful lot this summer. All of those things, we have spent a Sunday talking about them. And you know, when you look at that list, in a way, that's it's kind of our creed. It's our statement of faith, if you will. And so I thought today it would be, we're not real good at doing this, but we're going to try it anyway. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read this together. This is what we believe. And so what I want you to do is, before each one of those, we're going to say, I believe. But I think it would be great if we, as just a family of believers, we acknowledged out loud what it is we believe. We'll try to stay together, and I'll try to lead you, okay? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe there is a God to whom I'm accountable. I believe Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. I believe I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe I'm a tool of the Holy Spirit. I believe I'm created for God's glory. I believe I am a sinner. I believe I am saved by grace. I believe I am in a spiritual war. And stay standing, because we're going to talk about one more today. I believe I am an essential part of God's work. Thanks. You can be seated. We're going to talk about this one today. We got another one we're going to talk about next week. We'll probably read the list again. We did good at that, by the way. We ought to do that more often. I believe I am an essential part of God's work. You know, the more you think about that, you can kind of come at it from a couple different angles. Sometimes Satan does battle with us, and he wants us to think we're not essential. The whole significance thing, that's huge. And a lot of times, I think every one of us battle that time of feeling insignificant. I can't do this. I can't make a contribution. You know, I'm nowhere near as gifted as this person, or I'm don't have the leadership abilities or the communication skills or whatever. Or, you know, I've got a past, I've got some issues, I didn't come from the right side of the tracks or whatever. And so that whole significance thing is a big deal that Satan throws at us to where we don't think we are an essential part of God's strategy, of God's work. There's another strategy that I think Satan throws at us, and that is, in some ways, we almost feel too significant. We almost feel like, you know what, my time is really valuable, and I'm essential in a lot of areas. And so this whole thing about being essential for God's work, you know, I'm not really sure, because what we have done a good job of is playing into Satan's hand, and Satan has diminished the work of God. Let's talk about that for a minute. In fact, what is the work of God? When I put that up there, I am an essential part of the work of God. You are an essential part of the work of God. What is it that is God's work? Now, this is going to sound incredibly self-serving. I'm just acknowledging that. But it's still true. You know what God's work is? God's work is the church. Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, 18 said, you know what? I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Vicki and I, I get to tag along with her. We have a little software business called CenturySoft Solutions, VMH Development Group. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It helps put our kids through college. Jesus never said, I'm going to build VMH Development Group, Incorporated, so that the Hornocks can send their kids to college. You know, isn't that terrible? We're sending Julia to college on Friday. You guys pray for them. Pray for, you know, there's about seven families in this church that are going to have a hard week. I'm just telling you, we're one of them. But anyway, you know, God never said, I'm going to build your little kingdom, Richard and Vicki. You know, some of you have your own businesses. Some of you have your own endeavors. You know, you've got your thing that you're working on. You know, God may bless, God may not bless. But you know what? The only thing on the face of the earth that Jesus said, I'm building it and hell ain't stopping it, is he said, my church. You've got to think about the church in the same way that you need to think about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, the church did not replace Israel, okay? But God was working through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And if you wanted a part of what God was doing, you had to go join Israel. You had to become a Jew. You had to adopt into the nation. That's why when you, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see these dignitaries coming to Jerusalem, you know, trying to get a part of it, because it's like, hey, God is working, and he ain't working over here, he's not working over there, he's working here, and I want a piece of the action. That's the church. On this side of the cross, God is working through the church, and Jesus Christ is the head of it. The church is the body of Christ. And all these other things, you know, and VMH Development Group is way, way down there. But it's part of it. But if I'm sitting and saying, this is what I want to build, and I forget about what God wants to build, and how my little thing is a little small sliver of it all, I'm way off base. What is God's work? What is it that you are an essential part of, that I am essential part of? Which means I'm needed, I'm necessary, and I can make an incredible contribution to. It's the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus said to his disciples when they looked around and he said, you know what, guys? Let me just tell you. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I absolutely love that next verse. You ought to write this down. You got to memorize this verse. See 1 Timothy 3, verse 15? It's the purpose statement of the whole book of 1 Timothy. You know, when you're studying the Bible is a book of books. You ought to find out, why did they write them? Okay? And every once in a while, you can see real clearly why this book was written. 1 Timothy was a book that Paul wrote to a guy named Timothy. It was his first letter, at least his first letter that was preserved for us, that he wrote to Timothy. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, here's why I wrote this. Timothy, just in case you're not getting it, here's why I wrote it. And basically the verse says, I'm writing this so that you will know how people are to function in the household of God. That is, the church. That is, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Timothy, I'm writing this book to you, six chapters, so that you will know how people are supposed to function within the church, which, by the way, is the family of God. We all want to be in the family. We all definitely want to be in God's family. Here's how you function in the family of God. Here's what the church is. It's the household of God. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that's a statement that we've got to understand correctly. He's not saying, oh, we decide what is truth. No, we raise it up. It's like, here's Fellowship Bible Church, and here's every other local church that really is seeking to be the church. We're supposed to hold up the truth so that everybody could see it. That's our job. That's our privilege. The church is the pillar and foundation. It's the pillar upon which, it's the foundation upon which the truth sits, so that the world can say, I wonder what Jesus would do. And they can look at Fellowship Bible Church and know. They can look at some other church and know. That's our job. That's our privilege. I'm an essential part of that. You're an essential part of that. I mean, we have to battle through that. Am I really significant? Am I really capable? Am I really gifted? I don't feel very gifted. I've got a lot of baggage. But you know what I think we have to deal with even more so today? Satan has done a masterful job of making us feel like the church is irrelevant. Making us feel like, you know, I have so many important things to do. And, you know, okay, I'll get here at 10:45 and, you know, maybe get here at 10:50, 10:55, 11, you know, and I'll hang around, shake a few hands, and good, got that done. Mark it off my to-do list. See you next week. I mean, it is just this little thing that is kind of a part of our lives. And I'll tell you what, that is completely the wrong perspective. I know this sounds totally self-serving coming from someone like me, but I will tell you what, I think the church is the most valuable entity on the face of the earth. It is what Jesus Christ is building. And you know what? Hell ain't even going to stop it. And I want to be on the winning team, and I want to be part of something that's going to last for eternity. And, you know, I'd love to think that BMH Development Group Incorporated would last for eternity. I just want it to last till Eleanor graduates from Harvard. That's all I want. You know? But you know what's going to last? The body of Christ. The church of the living God. And this today is an invitation to join in. To kind of help us realign our thinking. Because I know most of us probably were there. We know how important it is. But man, you walk out these doors and you spend 166 hours out there, and it is so easy to just relegate this thing back to the bottom of the to-do list and to feel like, you know, they want my money, they want my time, now they want 2 hours a week, you know, and it's just so easy to blow it off. And we lose sight of just how absolutely significant the church is. It's the household of faith. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the foundation of the church. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of talk to you about the church, okay? Now, hopefully you got one of those cards in the back. On the back side of it, there's a little roadmap as to what we're going to talk about. And I just want to kind of give you a real quick survey of how the church fits into God's program. And why, to be honest, why I'm so passionate about the church. When you go to Scripture, you see this word church that Jesus said he was going to build, and you kind of see that it's actually used in two different ways. I don't really like this label, but I can't think of a better one, and nobody else has thought of a better one. But there's the church universal. This is all believers, okay? Anyone and everyone that has come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're part of the church, okay? This is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 16:18, that verse that I've referred to a couple times already. When Jesus looked at his guys and said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He wasn't saying, I'm going to build First Baptist, Fellowship Bible Church, this church, this church, this church. He was referring to the church, okay? That's what Ephesians 5, 23 and 25 are about. All of us husbands have been told to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's referring to the universal church. So let me give you a definition of it. What is the universal church? Here's the universal church. The church is Jews and Gentiles who've been called and converted by God, who have been left here to serve, proclaim, glorify the Savior until he comes to finish his work with, till he comes to finish his work with Israel. Let me just kind of break that thing down, okay? Remember, before Christ, in the Old Testament, God was working through Israel. The nation of Israel, Jews, the literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you wanted to be a part of God's work, you had to join in to that nation of Israel. Okay? Well, when Jesus came and said, hey, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. One of the things the Old Testament had promised Israel is that they were going to have a king like David the king. And Jesus was saying, hey, get ready before God, repent, because the kingdom is here. It's at hand, because I'm the king. Well, as I've said, you know, a million times before, rather than putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross. They rejected him. And so Jesus left, went back to heaven with the promise that someday I'm going to come again. And that time you will receive me. That time you will accept me. And then that kingdom will be started. Well, what's going on between that first coming and that second coming, which is now extended out to more than 2,000 years? God is working through another group of Jews and Gentiles who actually know who Jesus Christ really is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. And we have been saved and have been brought into this entity called the church. That's who we are. And so we're here to serve him, to proclaim him, to glorify him until he comes to resume his work with Israel and establish that kingdom that the Old Testament always promises. So it's like, you know, before the cross, God was working with Israel. Then, because Israel rejected him as their king, God started working with Jews and Gentiles who knew who he was. And that's the church. And someday, and we'll talk about this next week, but someday the church is going to be raptured away, and then God will resume his work and finish his work with Israel. That's what the church universal is. So if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're part of the church. When did this thing start? Well, it's kind of an interesting thing. You might want to jot these things down and then go dig it out sometime. But in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. It was still future, but you get to Acts 5, the church is in existence. So it obviously happened sometime between Matthew 16 and Acts 5. And where it started is in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. That was the day the Holy Spirit came and baptized people into the body of Christ, which 1 Corinthians 12, 13 talks about. We talked about that about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, when we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. That's when the church was born, started. Jews and Gentiles. And you remember, if you remember the book of Acts, you remember it was really hard for them. Hey, you're in, but you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. In fact, you don't even observe all the rules and regulations that us Jews do observe. So do they have to do those or not do those? How did that work? I mean, that's a big part of what's going on in the book of Acts, because there's this new entity that God is working with. That's the church. But in Scripture, it talks about the universal church. But you know what? More times than not, it actually is talking about a local church, a specific group of people in a specific location. In fact, the word church, ecclesia, is used about 150 times in Scripture, okay, in the New Testament. 90 of those times, it is referring to a specific local body of believers, like Fellowship Bible Church, like other churches all over our town. And what's interesting is the vast majority of instructions and admonitions and goals and objectives are given to local churches. Here's how the church at Ephesus was supposed to function. Here's how the church in your home is supposed to function. You know, there's the grand stuff that is the church universal, but most of the stuff that is written about the church is written to how we function and how we're supposed to be a part of a local body of believers, just like this. Whether it's a few dozen or a few thousand or someplace in between. So what I want to do is talk a little bit about this thing, this local church, for a minute. What exactly is a local church? When does a local group become a church? And I think this is really, before you get tied up on reading that definition, let me talk to you for a minute here. I think this is super important. Because today, and particularly in the last couple decades, there are so many resources out there available to us. And it's real easy for us to, kind of latch on and feel like we're part of the church. But in reality, what we're part of is something that is supposed to be supplementing the church. But it's real easy for us not to be part of a church. When I was in college, we had a Bible study. We'd meet, regularly in some guy's room, and there's sometimes five of us, eight of us, nine of us. We'd talk, we'd examine Scripture, we'd, whatever, we'd pray, sometimes we'd sing. Were we a church? I don't know. Let's figure it out. Some of you are part of other things that are good things, great things. And I'm not saying don't be all of them. But are those a church? When does a local group become a church? I can't take you to one passage of Scripture, but here's a definition that I've thought about for about 35 years, and I can't do better on it, and I think it's pretty accurate. A local church, or a local group, is a church. It's functioning like a church, like the Church of Ephesus or Philippi, whatever, when they are meeting together regularly, seeking to function biblically in terms of their leadership, accountability, several other things that are part of that function, and seeking to fulfill Christ's mandate for the church. In terms of edification, that's building up one another, and evangelism, helping people come to know Jesus Christ. That's the definition of a church. Now, if you sit and think about some of the options that are out there available to you, you'll see that, okay, that's a good Bible study. And again, I'm not discouraging you from going to that Bible study, but I've got to remember, and you've got to remember, it is something that is supposed to supplement the church, not become a substitute for the church. Not be a substitute for the church. One of the things I've seen in the years that I've been in ministry is one of Satan's strategy is to now have us get addicted to these supplements. And we never really are part of the substance of the real church. I mean, I just love this Bible study. This is incredible. And it's doing so much for me. And those women in it, just They know where I am and all that stuff. Now, my husband, he's not part of it. My kids aren't part of it. It's just for me and mine. And you know, I'm just, it'd be easy to just have that and kind of forget that other thing. These people don't even ask for money, you know, so it's all the better. I mean, you've seen that happen. You've probably been there. Maybe even felt that tension. Am I saying don't be part of that Bible study? Absolutely not. There are some Bible studies out there that are so good and so essential, but you got to recognize that they're there to supplement you. There is something, and you know, hopefully you'll see my heart on this. There is something about a community of believers that are cross-generational, that are all for all the family, and it is dynamic. It is dynamic. I think back on the little church that I grew up in called Murray Bible Church. Small place. And just, you know, a few dozen families, if that even. But there was something about it. I mean, when they started Awana, it was me and Tommy Thatcher. I was the preacher's kid, and Tommy Thatcher was the Awana commander's kid. And, you know, they said, boy, we got to grow our Awana club. And so they decided, let's have an attendance contest. And so I won because somewhere in the course of that month, I invited some other kid to come. So the club grew by 50%. Now there's three of us. And, you know, that was the way our youth group was when I was in high school. I mean, it was me and Tommy, you know. Tommy ended up in Nigeria as a missionary doctor, and I ended up as a pastor. I mean, but I'll tell you what, that little group of people was so significant in my spiritual life. I mean, through the years, when you know, there's the temptation to mess up or to abandon or go shipwreck your life or whatever, I've sat and I've thought about, you know, what would I say to the Thatchers and the McCoys and the Taylors and the Brooks? I mean, you know, forget John and Frieda. You know, what would I say to Clyde Brooks? This guy that played basketball with me because I was the youth group. You know? I mean, there was an accountability that I felt that was there. I saw these marriages and saw some of them functioning really well, and I saw some of them functioning not so well. I mean, just this cross-generational community. It was like this extended family that was so, so instrumental in my spiritual life. And I can tell you what, it was so instrumental in Tommy Thatcher's spiritual life. And that little church, I mean, at one time, they were able to count like 25 people like me that had gone into ministry of some sort, because I think they were functioning. It's not size. It's coming together to do the work of God in a holistic way. And so here's what I really want to encourage you to do, okay? I want you to be involved in those other things out there. Just keep in mind that there's to be supplements to the local church, not replacements to the local church. It is so easy to give all your time and attention out there, and this thing that is designed to help you, your spouse if you got one, your children if you got some, your relationships, all of the above, this is where your first priority really ought to be. Again, I know that sounds self-serving, but I believe that with all my heart. It's a local church, a local group of people who are going to meet together regularly, seeking to function biblically. You know, hey, let's get some spiritually godly people at the head of this thing. Let's provide some accountability, seeking to fulfill God's mandate, Christ's mandate for His church. So here's the church. Here's the church universal, and this church, a local church, is to be an expression of that church universal, of that body of Christ. So what exactly are we to be doing? Let me just take the rest of my time to give you four things to jot down and chew on. These are kind of the four cylinders, if you will, that the church is supposed to be firing on. Here's the first one. We're here to magnify the greatness of God. And that is even worded incorrectly. I mean, we can't make God bigger or better than he is. Our job is to help the world see how big and better and great he is. That's part of our job. It's worship. And what does that worship look like? Well, part of it is the musical expression that was part of our service. Part of it is the worship right now of intellectually engaging with a body of material that arises out of Scripture and saying, man, I'm going to understand that. I'm going to integrate that into my worldview. I'm going to do life differently because of now this new truth that I've brought into my database. It's part of that worship is that obedience of, you know, I know this is the general wisdom of the world, but here's how we do it. That's all part of this worship because we're here not to get, we're here to give worship to God Almighty. I mean, you are supposed to go to various functions within the church, not because you'll get something out of it, but because that is a way to give something into this whole dynamic of worshiping God. You go to a community group, not just so you'll find some friends and have some fellowship and maybe get some free donuts. You go to a community group because that is a way to magnify who Jesus Christ is. You get yourself involved in some program within the church, be it Awana or the youth ministry or the women's ministry or some men's function, because that is a way to magnify who Jesus Christ is. We're here to make Jesus Christ's name big and bold, not ours. It's not about us. It is about him. I mean, the scriptures are filled with those admonitions that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because of our participation in this community, people should see Jesus Christ. That kind of leads me to this next one. It's to reflect. How would Jesus function if he were a group or a community? That's how Fellowship Bible Church should function. That's how every local church should function. Here's how people that fall by the wayside should be treated. How would Jesus do it? Here's how business deals would be handled. That's how Jesus would do it. I mean, we're here to demonstrate Christ to the community. We're part of this thing that's holding up the truth, the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're here to preach, to proclaim what the truth is. I mean, one of the reasons I wanted to do what we did at the very beginning of this sermon of going through and saying, I believe those things, is because that's part of our job. I mean, can you imagine walking into whatever place you go into on a Monday morning, whether it's a paper mill or a classroom or an office or wherever, can you imagine going in and just saying, hey, everyone, got a few things I want to share with you. I just want you guys to know, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know about you guys, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know about you guys, but I believe there is a God, and I'm going to have to give him an account. And you know what? I actually believe that about you, but, you know, that's your business. That's what I believe. I believe I'm a sinner. You guys all know I'm a sinner? You know what? I believe I'm a sinner. But I also believe I've been saved by grace through faith. You know what? I also believe I am in a spiritual war. And there really is a Satan out there that I'm supposed to be fighting and living a holy and pure life before God. I mean, part of our job as a church is to speak into this community, to speak into this culture, here's the truth. You know, as I mentioned last week, I mean, we're living at a time when because of just the way information is transmitted so quickly, and yes, it's incredible for learning the Bible because there's so many resources out there, but there's at the same time, there's so many resources out there that are just from the pit of hell. Incredible counterfeit stuff that is out there. We need to be able to preach the truth. You know why? Because people don't know it. I mean, we think that, you know, in a place like Texarkana, where everyone's a member of three different churches, you know, because I joined that one, then I went to this one and joined that one, then I went to this one and joined that one, but I never bothered to tell the first two that I'm now over here. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we think everyone knows what the Scripture has to say about salvation. I'll tell you what, they don't. We think everyone knows what the Scripture says about how to handle your money, about debt, about marriage, about child rearing. We sometimes fall into this trap of just assuming everyone knows so much, and they don't. We assume that just because you were raised in this church, you've got a mastery of Scripture. That's not true. You don't get it through osmosis. We've got to proclaim it, preach it. And you know what? Here's the last thing. And I could have listed a bunch more, but this is the last one I want to camp on. Church, this community, is supposed to be a place of encouragement. Remember what the Scripture says? It says, encourage one another and do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. Who's supposed to encourage? You are supposed to encourage that person sitting down the aisle from you. You're supposed to encourage that person two rows back, that person three rows up. I mean, that means you got to get to know each other. That means you got to become part of the community so you know a little bit more than, you know, just the surfacey stuff. Yeah, you can't get to know everybody, but you got to get to know some so that you can really encourage them. I mean, here's the deal. You know, I'm amazed when I look at our body. I mean, there are so many difficult situations that we as a church have dealt with over the last 3, 4, 5 years. I mean, we've had death, we've had divorce, we've had broken relationships, we've had parental situations that have just disintegrated, we've had people who have really come, you know, had to really struggle with issues with their parents. I mean, we've had financial issues, we've had all kinds of legal issues. I mean, you just name it. We this body of believers has folks within it that are dealing with it. And you know, we pray and pray and pray, and sometimes some of those things get resolved, but some of those things are just still ongoing. There's folks that have been praying about serious things for years, several years, and it's like, you know, the way God's answering it is just giving them more patience to deal with it, but the resolution still hadn't come. I mean, you need encouragement. I need encouragement. The person down the road needs encouragement. We're to be encouragers who build up one another and remind one another of the truth. There's a God. He loves us. He's compassionate. He sent His Son to solve our biggest problem, and He probably can take care of our little problems too. We need that kind of encouragement. So what do you do with all this? You've heard me say it before. You need to lean in deep into this community. You need to run to the center of this church. I think this is so strategic to be talking to you about this stuff on August 12th. Because, you know, if you got kids in PG, they go to school tomorrow. If you got kids in TISD, they go to school on Wednesday. If you got kids on the Arkansas side, they're going to go to school the next week. I forget when Liberty Isla's going, but I'm sure it's sometime this week. I mean, this is a time that if you got kids in school or if you're somehow associated with education, it's like life begins. And so busyness begins. And it's kind of interesting. Even if you're an empty nester, you don't have anything to do with it. It seems like life gets busy come 1st of September or the 15th of August. And this is a time when you've got to make some difficult, wise decisions about where you're going to put your time. And, you know, one of the things that I've noticed over the last 20 years, it used to be that we could fit it all in. You can't do that anymore. Somehow, Satan's strategy is to get us so involved in so many great things, not bad things, great things. And what I see is far too often, we don't choose church. We don't. We should. I think it's to our detriment, but we don't choose church. We'll choose this activity, we'll choose this activity, this activity, this activity. And so I don't have time for that community group. I don't have time for those Wednesday night Bible studies. I don't have time for my kids to be in Awana. I don't have time to get my students to student ministry. I don't, that ladies' Bible study sounds pretty awesome, but that just not for me this semester. Maybe next semester. And we got all these things that we have chosen, and church, the thing that God is doing now, doesn't get chosen. And we're functioning on empty and exhausted. And when you hear a sermon like this, it's like, you know, if I was sitting there, I'd be ticked off if I was you, you know? I'm just telling you. Right now, before you, and it's probably too late. You know, you probably should reach this on July 12th, not August 12th. Sit down and invest wisely. Your time, honestly, is it really more important? Let's say if you got kids, is it really more important that your kid does that versus this other thing? Is it? Where are you putting your time? Where are you putting your kids' time? You have got to get to the point where you choose church, because unfortunately, we're not living in 1990 anymore. We're living in 2018. And if you don't intentionally choose to work in God's program, you're probably not going to. There's no excess. We have so taken the margin out of our life, the white space out of our life, that we don't have anything left over to give. You've got to, at the beginning of all of that decision making, say, you know what? We are going to invest in God's work. And the reason we're going to invest in it is because we are essential parts of it. It will not be as good if you're not here. It will not be as effective if you're not here. Why? Because, sermon for another day, you're gifted. You're unique. You are God's special element given to this local body of believers to do that thing. And if you're not here, it ain't getting done. You are effective, and you've got this privilege, this opportunity to work and minister and flourish in God's work. And so I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip at all. If anything, what I'm here to say is, you know what? I'm here like an investment broker. And I've got an investment that you can make that will pay eternal dividends. And it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us right now because we're at that time when we really need to think wisely about how this fall is going to look, what things we're going to get involved in, what things we're not going to get involved in, how seriously we're going to take certain things. I pray, Father, that this morning we would choose church. We choose it for ourselves, for our spouse, for our children. Father, we'd take our money and invest it wisely in your kingdom. We'd take our time and our emotions and invest it in your kingdom. Father, we want to be part of this thing that Jesus said he's building that even hell can't stop. We don't want to sit back and sit by. Father, we certainly don't want to buy into some lie that our little project or program is the main thing. It's important, but Father, it's only important as it fits into the big thing, and that's you and your church. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think very strategically and wisely and intentionally, and then have the guts to make the right decisions. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.